spoke, Lord. We pray that you would just bless each one, bless our Sister Betty, Lord, for Sister Evelyn's brother, and for our brother-in-law, Top, Lord, that you would just be with each one. Lord, no doubt many more have needs. Lord, you know every heart and every need. We commit each one to you. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You can be seated. We greet you in the name of the Lord. And now we just thank him to be here. And we'll continue on now. We're in part two of this God's eternal and everlasting covenants. And we hoping by the time we come through that we'll see the difference in the two, and that God's eternal covenant is what he had in his mind for us from before the foundation of the world. But as I've been studying and reading, I've been amazed at how many covenants there are, how many covenants that is just constantly covenants were being made. And we know that he gave Adam a covenant of a conditional covenant of you do this, I'll do that, I won't do that. But then there was many other things that was involved that went together with that, because you find that as soon as the fall took place, then there was a covenant that God had for them, things that we sometimes maybe we don't associate or we don't think about. But Adam and Eve were co-equal there. And I mean, I know you know that, but what I'm saying is sometimes when we're just thinking about an unconditional, I mean, a conditional covenant, we're just thinking if you do this, you're okay, and if you don't, you don't. But there was more to it. There was a lot more associated. And so under that covenant, Eve was equal with the man, and the man was equal with God. And so then from there, then that falling away broke that fellowship. And then the woman was placed under the headship of the man. And so then it goes on, and there's many, many different things along those lines. And so I'm struggling a little bit here because I've broken my partial, and I've glued it so many times together, and it no longer lines up. I still can glue it together, but I no longer can tell what angle to put it on, so that every time I put it in now, it just breaks off again because it's not on the right angle. It's been glued too many times. But I'm going to try to get a new one or something to take its place. But I find myself not wanting to smile, and I find myself talking to somebody and trying to hold my upper lip down. And I've told most of you this, but now I'm telling it for those out there who are going to see a big gap. And so anyways, it's okay. God knows, and he knows things, and he has a purpose for all things. And so the good thing with the bride is she's okay with whatever he wants. And so we want to start tonight in Genesis chapter 12. I told you I left this off on the last one. So I thought I would just go back and read this scripture, and then I'm going to read some quotes tonight. And then I still have a lot of scripture I'd like to get. As we go into the Mosaic law. But tonight, I want to talk about Adam and Noah and Abraham, as we did on Sunday. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I'll show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now, each one of those things is something God's going to do. And God's just declaring it. This is what I'm going to do. And so he's going to bless Abraham. And Abraham's going to be a blessing. And so it's just there's just the list. You just watch it as God identifies it. And I will bless them that bless thee. Now this goes on to outside. God's going to bless him. He's going to be a blessing, and then he'll bless them that bless him. He's going to curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Wow, that's quite a blessing, isn't it? So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now, Brother Branham said that he didn't exactly do everything he was supposed to, because God told him to separate himself from his kindred, and he took Lot with him. And so Brother Branham said he didn't. God never really blessed him until that separation took place between him and Lot. And Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his and all their substance that they had gathered, the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And now he talks a lot more, but the scripture goes there and says a lot. But the setting for this, and I'm not going to put it in years, but the flood had taken place somewhere between the 5th and 10th chapter of Genesis. And so then after the flood, then they began to multiply, and then they began to grow grapes, and they began to wine, and Noah began to become drunken, and then his son seen his nakedness, and so from there he cursed. I think it was Canaan that he cursed. And so then from that time, as they began to multiply, then they began to build the Tower of Babel. And so that's when God came down and began to cause the separation and coming out. So then Abraham now is 75 years old, and now God has called him and declared what God is going to do for him. Now, in 1954, he preached a message called the Unconditional Covenant that God made with the people. And he goes back, he starts at Eden, and he comes through. So in the Garden of Eden, as soon as the man realized he had sinned, and instead of him running up and down the street or the paradise there, saying, Father, Father, where are you? See, he was hiding. And it was God running up and down the way hollering, Adam, Adam, where art thou? See the nature of man? Instead of coming out and confessing in the open and being sincere and saying, God, I've sinned, forgive me, he ran and hid behind something. That's man's nature, is to hide. And the one thing Adam did, which is a great strain on man, he made himself a homemade religion. That's what man has been doing. Adam set the example, and that's what man has been doing ever since. And even when God gives man away, man still takes that way and puts his idea to it. And so it's Genesis to Revelations. Now we know the word religion means a covering. And Adam, instead of saying, God, cover me, he made himself some aprons out of fig leaves. He and Eve, and they worked. Listen to this now. This is really, really something. And they worked all right as long as God wasn't around. How your covering, your religion, can work just fine as long as God's not around. But as soon as you get in the presence of God, your religion's not going to work anymore. Your lie is not going to work anymore. Your hypocrisy is not going to work anymore. Nothing is going to work anymore except truth. But when in the presence of God, they realized. Brother Branham said, that's what happens at death. That's a thing that realization sets in on people when they come to that time when there's no more looking to the church, no more looking to mom and daddy, no more looking to the preacher, to anybody else. That realization sets in because now you're coming to the presence of God. And the presence of God is the Word. And they realize that their fig leaf religion wouldn't work. And brother, there's so much of that today. I'm afraid that you're going to find the same thing when God comes again. That homemade. fig leaf religion, won't stand in the presence of God. God had to make a covering from him. He's identifying that when we come to the presence, when anybody comes into the presence of God, and we know the presence of God is the Word. So when we come in the presence of the Word, it's got to be the real thing. The problem is the preachers have watered it down. The preachers have added to it and taken away. They put their theology to it. They put their intellect to it. They've done everything else to the Word of God, to the presence of God. And got the people so messed up. But Adam started it right there. Now, if you'll notice what caused this great thing in the beginning, God took man for a partner. And he made a covenant with a man equal. That's quite something, isn't it? And told a man, if thou shalt do this and not do this. Now, the scripture that we were reading on Sunday, we talked a little bit about that dominion that man had over the earth. This is what he's talking about. The covenant was God was making man equal with him. And put him over all the earth. Anything he said, that's how it would be. He named everything, that's how it would be. God put him in charge. See, and the man broke his covenant. And he always breaks his covenant. Man can't keep his promise. That's just all. That he can't do it, he never has been able to, he never will be able to. Man can't keep the word. There's only one can keep promise, and that's God. Man cannot. He breaks his covenant every time with God. But right in Eden, watch God said, I, personal pronoun, I will put enmity. See? Not if you'll do a certain thing. Now, when he said this, it was not on condition. He's saying now, I'm going to put enmity between thee and the serpent seed, the woman's seed. Between the woman's seed and the serpent seed. Not if you'll do a certain thing, I'll send the Redeemer. See? But I will put enmity between her seed and the serpent seed. He's going to send a Redeemer. That's what his promise is. He's going to send the Redeemer. The woman don't have a seed. The seed being promised here is Christ. So he's promising, I'm going to do this now. He had his chance. You keep the word, and I'll do this. But he lost that. So, and so forth. I'll do that. Not on any conditions that Adam had to do. See? But he said he would do it sovereignly. And now, how God always made his covenant. And I had a quote Sunday that I didn't read, and that it was talking some on this line here about the change. I still would like to work it if we can, because he talks about the beginning, and he's identifying the beginning at the fall, after the fall, and what was before the fall was eternity. And so that's quite a statement. That's quite a statement. And I'll try to read it if we can get to it on Sunday. And now, God has always made his covenant, and made it with a man. The greatest mistake that Israel ever made was in Exodus, the 19th chapter, when grace had already provided a Savior. Listen to this now, and watch him identify the Savior. See, it had already provided a deliverer. It had already provided an atonement, a shed blood. Israel said, don't let God speak. Let Moses speak. Great mistake that happened to mankind. They had a law or a commandment they could do this. You know, I could have studied this 100 years and never bring what the prophet brings to us. He's identifying here because it's something that I always wondered about. How that Adam had a conditional covenant. And then Abraham comes along and has an unconditional covenant. And then we go right on and we get a law that you have to do something. You have to obey. You have to do this or you're going to die. And I always wondered how that it came like that. The prophet is identifying. They wanted to do something. Man has always wants to do something. He wants to prove himself. The thing to do is die. The thing to do is surrender. The thing to do is just acknowledge God already did it. They wanted a law or commandments or something to do. Trying to find something to do himself towards, see, merit salvation. See what the grace of God had already done. God had already provided them a deliverer. God had already provided them a savior. Who was it? He sent Moses, a deliverer. They already had it right there. They had it right there. And sent an atonement, a shed blood sacrifice, a medium between God and man. After his grace had did all of this then, see, the children of Israel wanted something to do to merit their salvation. I talk about this, it's the same with David. When God gave him that God, I thought, he's saying that the people chose Saul. And I'm thinking, God sent the prophet down there. And as a young Christian, the things that I was thinking when I was reading these stories. And so I was thinking, the Bible says that this is what the people wanted. And God was giving them what they wanted. But God sent a prophet down to anoint him to be the king. And I'm thinking, this is what God wanted. But it wasn't what God wanted. God knew what was in their heart. God, the Word, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knew what they wanted. And they were asking for it, and God gave them what they wanted. A perfect man? No. A man with faults and failures? Yeah. But a man after God's own heart. A man that loved God. See, isn't it just like the people today? You want to keep Sabbath days, quit eating meat, doing something another. You want to do something to merit your salvation. It's just as free as it can be. That's right. I hear people say, oh, praise God. I sought God day and night. You never. There never was. God seeks man. Praise God. Not man seeking God. Oh, you say, preacher, I did. No. Down the line, he is identifying predestination. He's identifying premortal agency. He's identifying every bit of it. Right here, he's identifying it. No man can come to me except my Father draws him first. See? You don't seek God. God seeks you. It's always the seeker. God seeking the lost. Not the lost seeking God. You couldn't have nothing to do with it. You're not saved tonight on any merits of your own or anything. You're saved because God's sovereign grace called you to Jesus Christ. And that's the only way. It ain't whether you keep Sabbath days, huh? Keep Sabbath days or new moons, or whether you eat meat or you don't eat meat, whether you do this or you do that. See, you're saved by grace and grace alone, the only thing. Oh, God. Help us. Help us to die. To die to that desire to think we've got to do something to be worthy. We're not worthy. We'll never be worthy. The only thing that makes us able to stand is His righteousness, His perfection, His justification. Now, you can get that in your mind and settle down, that it's nothing you can do about it, you'll find the same thing works by healing. You get that? It comes the same way. It's nothing you can do. It's not okay, if I'm a good person now, God's going to heal me, he's going to give it to me. No, he's going to give it to you by grace. He's already promised it to you. He's already given it to you. I'll show you that healing is on the same basis. See, that's right. It's God's unconditional covenant. God, what you can do for him. Someone said, Brother Branham, when you was off those 8 months, that time, almost to a breakdown, did you keep your religion? I said, no, sir. My religion kept me. You remember that, Brother Branham. He was just day and night, day and night, day and night. Stay on the platform for days at a time. Sometime up to 7 days in a row. Sleeping on the platform. Eating on the platform. And sleep a couple hours. Wake up and start praying for people again. See, it isn't whether I can hang on or not. It isn't whether I hold out. It's whether he holds out. See? Whether he held out. There's nothing I can do. It's what he has done for me. What Christ done for me in God. That's the reason I'm saved tonight. Yes, sir. Not what I could do. Not by good works are we saved, but by his mercies. God has saved us in Christ. Where? In Christ. Where were you before the foundation? In Christ. You were in him. Unconditional. We were Gentiles, alienated from God, cut off without hope, without mercy. Idol worshipers, just contrary to everything. And God extended that mercy and that grace. Christ's sovereign grace. Our stead. Grace. So it's not nothing we've done, nothing we could boast in. Paul said, God forbid that he would boast, save in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's right. In Christ he boasted. And that was a man. That was a man who received grace. But every one of us was the same. Every one of us come the same. After the Antediluvian destruction, the wiping off the world, God started the people out again. And in Genesis, we find a man by the name of Abraham. The son, I forget his father's name, it was Terah, that came down, probably from Babylon, an idol worshiper, came down in the valleys of, he's saying Shinar, I think it was maybe Shittim, dwelled in the land of Chaldea, the city of Ur. He was married to his half-sister, Sarah, and that was the way they did it. Then I was just reading today, where Brother Branham said there was three brothers. There was Terah and Haran, and there was another one. And so Haran was Lot's father. And so he died. And so that's one of the reasons why Abraham was trying to take care of him, because his father had died. And so he also had a daughter. And so the other brother, which I can't remember his name, but not Abraham's father, but the other brother, married his daughter. And I think that might have been Milcah. I got all the names just right. But anyways, he married the daughter of his brother. And so he was an older man marrying a younger girl. And so it was just common then for them to marry in the family, because they didn't want to mix. They did not want to mix. They wanted to keep... And at that time, I don't know why it was prevalent, because the spiritual seed had not developed. It was just beginning to develop right here in Abraham, the father of faith. Abraham wasn't any better than anyone else. But God, by sovereign grace and election, called according to election. That's it. No thing said that Abraham was any better. Don't even say he was a believer in the beginning. But God, with his unmerited grace, Abraham was saved. And not only was he saved, but when God called Abraham, he saved him and gave him his covenant unconditionally. unconditionally. He said, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be a blessing, and I'm going to bless them that bless you, and I'm going to curse them that curse you. See, he didn't say, Abraham, now if you'll do a certain thing, he said, I have. Notice, you will come to me in an old age, in peace, right now. 70-something years old, before it happened, God said, I've already saved you, not only you, but your seed after you. And when you get to thinking that, without merits, without anything, God's covenant was unconditional to Abraham. God told him he saved him. And not only Abraham, but his seed also. It's an unconditional promise. Abraham being 75 years old and Sarah being 65 years old, 25 years past menopause, lived with her since she was a young lady. They were married and they were not fertile. And God told Abram, you're going to have a child by Sarah. See, the impossibilities. And he thought it was impossible. She thought it was impossible. They both laughed the first time that they heard it. In their heart, they laughed. Abraham believed God, and no matter how impossible it seemed, he believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now, the Bible says that he laughed. Is that right? We read it. We read it. The scripture says that he laughed in his heart. The scripture says that Sarah laughed in her heart. But the scripture is constantly identifying him as being righteous because he believed the word. That is exactly what the prophet said, how God sees you. That's how he sees you. He sees that faith, that revelation. He doesn't see that when something comes up and you momentarily question it, or you momentarily doubt it, or you wonder if it's possible. God don't see that. God sees that seed, that faith seed of Abraham, who believes every word of God. He don't see our mistakes. He don't see none of that. He sees his seed, and his seed is perfect, just perfect. One thing a son and a daughter doesn't do. There's one thing that Cameron can never do to his mother. Now, he can disobey, he can disappoint, he can make mistakes, he can do a lot of things she don't want him to do, and maybe he did it intentionally, maybe. But one thing will never, ever cross her mind, that he is not her son. It will never cross her mind. No matter if he stumbles and falls, no matter if he does something disobedient, no matter what. And same with Cameron. No matter if he does something intentional or an accident or whatever it might be, the consequences, he might know, okay, now, if I do this, now mom's going to get upset and she might not let me go play, or she might make me sit down for an hour, whatever punishment she might want to have. She might do whatever she wants to do. And he knows that because he's happy. So now you can say, if I do this, mom might make me go to my room for an hour or two, something, whatever it be, like that. It never crosses his mind. That's the difference. In our mistakes, in our accidents, in our stumbling, in our falling, we are a son and daughter of God, always, always. Don't let the flesh or the mistakes of the flesh ever make you doubt that one thing, that you're a child of God. Don't let nothing take that away from you. That is Satan's deception. That is Satan. That's what Satan wants to do, is make you doubt. You know that you believe this. You know that you love this message. You know it in your heart. So don't let Satan tell you different. Make mistakes? We make them every day. Every day. Never stop being a son of God. Never. He believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. That's what God says. That's how God identified Abraham. That's how God identifies you. Could you imagine an old man going around, 75 years old, his wife 65, glory to God, we're going to have a baby. Why? The doctors of that day would have said, the old man's just a bit off in his head, see? Truly, any man that will believe head. That's the truth. Exerting that faith, exerting that belief, things are possible with God. And that things that God did. And I can remember our family, as much as they were glad that we weren't going down that road that we were going, yet somehow they still felt like we went too far the other way. It's like, that was one extreme. This is another extreme now in the message. And so, but that's how people see you. But there's still something there they have a respect for. God makes them have that. So Abraham, now, he's going to have a baby. The doctors of that day, you are, according to the word, saved in Jesus Christ. See? Now, I can see Abraham get up a few mornings later and God give him a promise. How you feel, Sarah? No different, just the same. Praise God, we're going to have it anyway, see? He went right on, and you know the story. I'm going to drop down a little ways here and skip a little bit. Now, you're the seed of Abraham. If ye be dead in Christ, oh, I just love that. Nothing you can do. How God has made that plain. Not by anything that you can do. Only what God has did for you in Christ. Adam believed God, and it was imputed unto him. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. The law of redemption, anyone knows that. See, the law of redemption. And I hear so many of my Armenian brothers, see, I don't aim to rub this in, but this may pinch a little bit. But see, I love you. See, nothing you can do. You might live a good all of your life, and you go to hell. Huh? It's not your good works. It's that seed. It's by grace that God, of God that you're saved. That's right. What God has did for you, notice the law of redemption. The innocent for the guilty. Was born some night. And this prophet has, he can give some examples. A colt, a little mule. And that little mule was born with its ears hanging down. And the down, he's no good. See? He's cross-eyed. He's knock-kneed. His tail sticks right out. What a horrible-looking creature. Well, that poor little mule, he could look in the mirror, and if he had intelligence, and he'd say, wait till they come out and see me. I haven't got a chance. See? What a horrible-looking thing I am. But if his mammy knowed anything about redemption, she would say, wait a minute, honey. You fail to understand. They're not going to kill you. They're not going to even look at you. You are born with a birthright. You are my first. You have a birthright. The priest is never going to see you. He's not going to have to examine you. But a perfect lamb has to die in your place. God brought you to perfection. Then that little mule could get out there and kick up his heels and have a time. He ain't going to die. He ain't going to have to be looked at. A perfect lamb has to die in his place. That's it. That's right. It's not what I am or who I am. It's the perfection of Jesus Christ in God that died in my place to make me what I am. It isn't whether I can stand, I can't. It's whether he stood in my place. Brother, that would make a Baptist shout. There's something about it that's real. I believe in shouting. I believe in old-fashioned religion. That's what's the matter today. They say your religion is too emotional. I can prove to you, scientific, anything that hasn't got some emotion is dead. If your religion hasn't got a little emotion, you better bury it. That's right, for it's dead. That's right. Yes, sir. Amen. Praise God. He really lays it in. He really lays it in. You're not going to do anything. You're not. If you got it in your mind, you got to do something. You better get it out of your mind, because you are not going to qualify as the doer. He's already done it all. He's already qualified it all. He's already made the way in all. He's done it all. In the voice of the sign, 1964. This has been promised by God that he was going to deliver his people with a... And when this word, he didn't call a priest, see, he didn't call a rabbi, he didn't call an executive. He called a shepherd out on the mountain, a runaway, born foreordained prophet that didn't want his job. Praise God. God comes the impossible way. God comes the way that's contrary to everyone's thinking. God always comes in something new that's different than the way everyone has it figured out. Abraham could have never imagined that this is the way God was going to do it. That God was going to make them young again, and that son was going to come through Sarah. He couldn't get it. And it was too easy to believe something else. There was Hagar. There was Ishmael. There was a way. They seen another way. They had to die to that other way. Moses had to die when he was sitting right there in Pharaoh's house. And the easy way would have been to wait for Pharaoh to die and Moses take over the nation of Egypt. And then all he had to do was let him walk. There would be no fight. There would be no nothing. But God don't come that way. God was going to show his power. God was going to show his plan. God was going to express himself. When you hear people desiring to be this, that, or the other, something, just watch. God never uses them. Huh? When they want to be something, when they want to do this and do that and be everything, God doesn't use them. God had to hunt down Moses to get him. He had to hunt down Paul to get him. Those are the two greatest. What about our prophet? He was a man running. It's man that don't want it. See, it's man that don't want to do it. They don't want things. Then God takes that man that he won't do it so he can show his glory by it. Praise be to God. Paragraph 47. Now watch. Every true God-sent sign is followed by a voice. Now you notice here the text. The sign and the voice. And if they don't believe the voice of the sign, remember now we're talking about the covenant. And we're talking about God proving his covenants. We're talking about God bringing to pass his promises, vindicating every promise, every covenant, everything that he said he would do. He has a way. He has a way of revealing it to the people of the age. See, if they don't believe the voice of the first sign, then they'll believe the voice of the second sign. Now the sign has a voice. And every true God-sent sign has a voice. And that voice must speak according to the word that's given for that day. Just exactly. Notice he places it in the age. It don't just say it has to be the word. It has to be in that day. The word for the day. If the voice comes, and the same old voice of the same old, if you see a sign, rather, and the sign that the man is doing is the same old school of thought, then you can say right then, that didn't come from God. Praise be to God. If it keeps identifying the same old school of thought, it never did. It never has. It would be against God's program. Praise God. Now, is that what he's done in this day? That's exactly what he's done in this day. He has come contrary to every idea that we've had, every idea that man has had, every idea of them coming at the end of the church ages, every idea of what the rapture would be, of what God's coming would be, of the change of resurrection. Every idea that we had identified with the scripture that has been given to us for the last 2,000 years, it's been totally different. The revelation has been totally different than what man said. When Christ came 2,000 years ago, it was totally different. It was something new. It was not the same order, not the same line. The old, everything changed. That's God's way. That's God's plan. Watch this. Paragraph 49. It's got to be something new. Now it gets better. It's got to be something that the people don't understand. It's something that people can't even comprehend. It's something that people never imagined. They would never have thought that. Just like we were talking a few minutes ago. You would have never thought that Abraham and Sarah were made young again. You would have never thought the things that was revealed. You would have never thought that this mortal would take on mortality. And then you begin to realize, Brother Michael was talking about it earlier in the preliminaries, that the people have that idea. They have that idea that this body is going to go in a rapture, going to do everything. And the Bible says, now that theology is built and built and built for 2,000 years. But the plainness of the scripture was that flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's a very basic scripture that completely annihilates all of that theology that's been building on and building on and building on. It can't. And the scripture says that we have a new body. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one waiting already. Then this, God don't need this. God don't want this. God's done with this. He's proven everything he wants to prove in this flesh right now. And when we leave it, it's over. It's over. It's done. You say, what did he say? It'll be the same 16 elements. He'll make it from the same 16 elements. But it's going to be a glorified body. It's not going to be a sex-born body. It's going to be perfection. It's got to be something new. It's got to be something people don't understand. Oh, and they don't, do they? They don't, and they don't want to, but the bride does. The bride does. And I don't know who was saying that. They might have been Brother Michael. It don't matter how different the Word of God is. It don't matter how contrary it is to our ideas, how contrary it is to what we thought, how contrary it is to anything. When the bride hears the Word, she is willing to lose every idea. Everything she was taught, everything she thought, she's willing to lay it down and just take what he said. See? It says, or it wouldn't be sent, but let me back up. See? It's got to be something that people don't understand, or it wouldn't be sent. See? If the same old school of theology, it's got to be something different. Yet it's got to be identified in the Word. See, that it is for that day. See the positives of God's Word. It has to be that. There's no slip-ups to it. It's got to be the truth. It's got to be vindicated by God. And you just stop and think. This message has been vindicated. This danger has been vindicated. The seventh angel was vindicated. Christ himself has been vindicated, been proven that he is among us, that the Word is here, and that he is the Word, and that he promised, the Scripture promised, that in that day you would know that I'm in the Father, and the Father in me, and I in you, and you in me. That was a promise of this day. And the man who speaks it has to be God, to be a seer from God, or it's wrong. See, it don't even see it at all. It don't even believe it. Another group, you know, there's too many of these groups out there now, but anyways, I'm in a couple of them because the brothers in Kenya and India, and because they're taking these messages, and so it's a way for us to have some fellowship online, and, you know, I think it kind of fulfills some of those things where he's talking about it will travel like a thought. Now, you preach this, it can go around the world right now. Just right now. But at the same time, Satan is doing the same thing. He's perverting the same thing. So I seen a thing on the other day on the group. It was talking about the seventh seal, the seventh seal message. And so I clicked on it and I said, this sounds good. Let me look at it. And so I opened it up and come to find out it's another one of these groups that this eighth messenger, or whatever number he numbers himself, is revealing the seven thunders. And he's bringing the revelation of so many different things. I don't even remember his name. But careful, because they know they're wrong. And they know the people call them right on it. They know it. So what they do is, as soon as I joined the group by the link they left there, then they put out the messenger and the things he's preaching and this and this. And so I stayed out there about 2 hours and they deleted it. And so another person comes along, gets in, they posted it again. About 2 hours, they delete it. So then after a little while, they start shooting out these posts about their prophecies and their ideas and their revelation or the big idea. And then all of a sudden, they delete every bit of it. They don't leave it out there for you to bring the word and show them and put it there. They know it's wrong, and they know we know it's wrong. And that's the way Satan works from the shadows. He works from the shadows a lot of times to spread his lie. All right, let's see. I think, were we around 50? The voice, is that right? Signs are from God. The sign that follows, or the voice that follows the sign, must be God speaking from the Word for that age. Do you understand? Congregation says amen. God gives a sign, and what does he do? What does he do it for? Always give signs. He told them that's what they look for him in. See, the signs. God gives signs to attract the attention of his people. Now let's study this thoroughly. See, signs are given to attract the attention of the people. Because when a God-sent sign is given, God is ready to speak. See, God is ready to speak when the sign is given. If it comes from heaven, it's from God. And God is ready to speak, and he's trying to attract the people's attention. And the word comes to his prophet. And the prophet is identified by the sign that he shows. And then he comes to the word, and the word is made manifest. That settles it. Don't need any interpretation. God has already interpreted it, see? It's just as it can be. Praise be to God. Now that shows exactly what I've just background. It must be a sign from God. And if it is, there's a scriptural voice behind it for the promise of that day. He keeps saying it, doesn't he? He keeps identifying it. not the same old school. The rabbis, see, and that's we're kind of away from those things now. But I can remember when that was the big thing. You had to prove it by Paul. You had to prove it by the Bible. You had to this and this and this and this. And those, now they have an election to be the same thing. But they've come up. The quotes have been so put together now that they have to really work hard to disbelieve. But they do. They work hard to find more quotes to deny what God has said. They work hard. See? But this is something new. It's scriptural. It's a promise. It's a sign to attract the prophet. That's right. And he to vindicate himself, being a prophet. See, before they would receive him, said they won't say the Lord has appeared to me. See? Now his word, they're not going to say that till they see the presence of God has identified this person. Now his word is fulfilled in his voice. What he promises, he fulfills the voice. And the coming of a prophet is a warning sign that judgment is at hand. And this is what we took the other day. That judgment and life. That was our subtitle. Always has been. Let me put one. See, in the days of the Antediluvian world, a prophet prophesying, what was it? Judgment struck immediately. Moses went to Egypt, a vindicated prophet with the signs of a prophet. What happened? Judgment struck right afterwards. Elijah come on the scene. What happened? Judgment struck right afterwards. John the Baptist come on the scene, see, as a sign, with a prophet, and he was a prophet. They knew when he come, the Messiah would speak after him. See, it had to be because get the elected. That's what he came for, to get the elected. All right, I got two paragraphs. I want two quotes I want to get real quickly here. We still got a little bit of time, and so I'll have it. This is in Jehovah Jireh 1, paragraph 152. The promise to make it fulfill. It's never been so in all the ages. We've never had it before. Search the history. Never did it appear. And where did it? Supposed to go in the last days. Where is it supposed to go in the last days? To the elected church. Not to Babylon. Not to Sodom. They had a messenger down there. But the Holy Spirit is the messenger to the elect church tonight. God dwelling in human flesh. Showing himself, the discerner, the word that discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. Every time that prophet stood there discerning the thoughts and intents of the hearts, that was not William Branham. That was God in flesh. That was God speaking by the voice of the sign. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is Jehovah Jireh, already provided our sacrifice, and is confirming his covenant. He is keeping his covenant with the people. That's how many promises he made for this day. He's keeping those promises. He's identifying them, and then he's keeping them, identifying them. The children of Israel. Now that Jehovah Jireh, this is 1940, but this he brings. They're going down. How perfect it was with the scripture, how Joseph, the younger son, rejected of his brethren. Christ rejected of his brethren. He wore a coat. He wore a coat of seven colors. And those seven colors, of course, represented the seven colors in the rainbow, which was a covenant. We got it in Noah's day that God identified the covenant. And God always had his covenant people. He has a people in every day and every hour that covenant is to, and that he is revealing that covenant to, his grace to believe the covenant of their day. He gave grace to a people in Noah's day to believe that it could rain when it had never rained. He gave grace in Moses' day to believe that God could deliver them, not knowing or thinking that God the waters part and they would cross over on dry ground, not thinking that they would be in a desert starving and God would make a rock bring water and bring angel food out of heaven. It would never have entered their mind that God would do something like that. But God put it in their heart to believe it. In the elected ones. See? And God always has a covenant people. And then this one young Joseph was killed, supposedly by his brethren. And his coat was to be returned to his father. And that man was represented in perfection. And Brother Branham talked about those four. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And how there was grace and faith and love and perfection. And Joseph was that perfection. And all of it was displaying Christ. But it was displaying Christ in that part of the body. He was identifying the body. And so that's just a great thing that God is doing. So we go and we appreciate it. And we're happy to hear that Sister Betty, that she's going home and that they'll bring the therapy to her. She'll be more comfortable with that. And so may the Lord bless her and strengthen her. And we just, all things are in his hand. And we're satisfied. We're satisfied with what God is doing and revealing. And so I'm going to ask Brother Goomba if he'll come and miss us in prayer. If he wants to say something, he's certainly welcome. And so I think you know that Brother Goomba is preparing now. And if he can go somewhere else, he will. But he, I think he's going to leave September and come back around December the 13th. And so we want to be praying for him and his family, and we want to also to support him, support the trip with the prayer and finance, and just help him however we can as he's preparing for that. Amen.
I don't like this place very much. Well, that's all right. May God bless you. Thank you very much. We really appreciate Rebecca's mom getting well. Brother Don told me, I think yesterday or something, but one of the things is that I really have wanted to come see her even before she got well. Rebecca tells me that she doesn't want very much that. So I don't know how to see her, because I feel like one of the things that people need is fellowship. If you're just there somewhere, the devil really works on you. I'm not saying the devil is working on her, but the devil works on people who just sits there, they don't fellowship, they don't. The devil starts telling you how hated you are, how bad you are, how unworthy you are. And he really bogs you down. And all he wants, the devil wants, is just to make you something that you're not supposed to be. So I've really decided that mom can be able to fellowship, and the best thing we can do is pray. And Kenya is different, because if it was in Kenya, we would all go, and the whole church goes there, and they don't call. Just wait some people there, and they're just there, happy and singing like that. But this place is a bit different. yesterday, I went to the wedding, and I wasn't nervous until I saw the crowd. And the other thing was, I think I was the only person there that was black. And it was a big, I mean, big crowd. And it was bigger than even I thought. He had told me about 70. But again, I thought maybe I had mistaken what he had said. You know, sometimes you people speak very fast. And I thought maybe he spoke very fast. I didn't hear right. Maybe he said 17. And I, okay. And then I asked him, he didn't tell me. Then I went for rehearsal on Monday, and then he didn't tell me how many people were. But by the look of things, the people that were there for the rehearsal, I thought, okay, it's going to be a big thing. But I didn't expect it as big as it was yesterday. But God gave me grace. And I told my wife, all I want, the cost of it, what I want to charge is just 10 or so, 5 to 10 minutes, because they don't allow very much, of testimony that Brother Branham was the prophet, has been sent as a prophet of this age to those people. That's all I wanted. It's a small thing for all those, for all that, are they called theoretics or something? It's a small thing. But to me, I felt so good after I expressed this. I said, before I start the ceremony, I want to have some minutes to tell you who I am and what I stand for. And then I just poured myself. And everybody was like this. And I started by telling them that how America is blessed. America is blessed that God found it fit for to get us for him to, and I give the example of before Monday, I found a lady there who was preparing everything, and he was very, very busy for the wedding. And I told them then God had also to prepare for his wedding. And I told them, this is fake. This wedding is fake. The true one is where Jesus Christ marries, and that's where we type our marriage. And that before that happens, before the marriage of Jesus Christ and the bride, he had to send somebody like Laurie. Laurie was the lady that was preparing, to prepare us for that marriage. That man, God chose America. And everybody was, okay. I mean, they were really touched by that. And let me say, God gave me some grace. God gave me some grace. And I mean, I was, when I finished, there were some people asking about that, where do I come from, where did I get that from, and those things. And I don't know where to come from there, but that was all I wanted. Then I did the wedding. I did the ceremony. And interestingly, I was hugged by even women. Women were just coming and hugging me, and I could not resist. Because I'm just there. In fact, when I was walking away, a woman just got a hold of my hand. And because now we were walking on the aisle, you know, there was the aisle, and I was the last. So when I said the last dismissal prayer, and I said, the congregation is dismissed. So the first people to go was the maids and the best men and me. Me, I was the last. So I think one of the ladies didn't have a partner or something, and he grabbed my hand, and we walked down the aisle. I don't know even. That's it. I don't know. And then when I finished, everybody came and hugged me. He said, one of them said, I don't care where you come from, but that's the best wedding I've ever had all my life. That's all. I said, that's all right. So God gave me grace. I was very, very nervous when I saw that, but God gave me grace. Sometimes you feel like you don't want to mix with that kind of group that is not Christians. But that is the way. Like now, I was talking with Joe and today, and Joe is saying how that man has changed since he met me. He's changing what he used to be and now what he's seeing. You don't know what you're doing, and you just go by the leadership of the Lord, wherever the Lord leads you. And sometimes you might find me in the midst and wonder, is this really a Christian? But at the same time, I didn't tell them that I'm a minister. They say I'm a minister. And that's why I'm called to do those things. So we praise God for that. And everybody who greeted me and told me it was good, I didn't say thank you or anything. I usually say praise be to God. Because anything good is not me, it's Him. So, and I love Him for that. I love Him for that. I'm really touched, Brother Don, by that covenant thing that you're bringing. It is not good, Brother Don, in the church, to think that the covenant that God will give will bind him in such a manner that it controls him. It cannot. God controls it. It is His covenant. He controls it, and it usually does the purpose and to which it was given for. But when it is talked, when people talk, like that covenant is going to control him until it snatches him, maybe his son or his daughter, because he has not done what that covenant said. For example, Adam is given a covenant. It's just an example. I'm not preaching, Brother preached. I cannot preach like Brother Don and Bart. I don't know. but let's take Adam. Adam was given a covenant. If you do, I'll do. Is that right? If you do, I'll do. That was a covenant. And that's a good covenant. That's a good covenant. It sounds a good covenant. Because Adam seems like he cannot do nothing wrong. It seemed like that. And that was like that. And that was his son. But that, let me ask you a question. Does that make God not save Adam? Because he has not fulfilled his part? It doesn't. It is not good. Everything is controlled by God. There's a purpose for that. There's a purpose for that covenant.
Amen.
That does not stop. Adam does not stop being his son because of a covenant. Don't bring a covenant to show that Adam stopped being or anything. Adam was what God wanted him to be. Period. You are what God wanted. You know, Brother Don. That's very good. That takes me to another quote, and I'm not preaching. You know another quote, brother? You know, the prophet was asked a question. Brother Branham, I've fallen. I've been a Christian, I fell. And I've fallen. And this is not the first time. I've fallen again. And now I'm feeling like it was written on a paper. It was not even somebody talking. I'm feeling I'm not even supposed to be in your presence as a servant of God. It's a question. The question and answers. Do you think there's any hope for me? Do you think there's any hope for me? And the prophet said, oh, sister, you are feeling like you want to come. You can't want to come. You won't want to come unless God wants you.
Amen, that's right.
It's not you wanting to come. It's God wanting you. That's why you want to come. Are you getting it? It's not you wanting to come to God. No. It's God wanting you to come until you want to come. You are wanting to come because of what? And then he gives an example. He says, do you know what? There's no time that there was a fish with fins to swim in the water when there was no water for that swim. Can you hear that? Before a fish had fins to swim in the water, there was water first. Before there was a thirst in you to come to God, there was a want in God wanting you to come. Don't think that God is going to be defeated by free moral agency. Don't think like that. That God is going to be controlled by free moral agency waiting for you. He says, in another quote, Brother Don, he says, God, even the prophet says, I'm a poor man in education. I even don't know how to do business. But if I do business like the people think that God did his business, you understand what I mean?
Yeah.
That God is thinking, I'll go to earth and look if I'm going to get somebody. I will die and see if there's anybody that is going to harm me. There's nothing like that. God knows this. God knows his own. And he's coming to die for his own.
Amen.
Period. God has already done it. God has his own. And, not, And none of his own is going to get lost in the race. He's not going to lose none. Period.
Yeah.
There'll be... My wife told me the other day, they're called theatrics. There'll be this drama here, this drama here, this drama here, this drama here. There will be those dramas. But God finally will get his. And none that is not his will come. None. None. That is not his.
Amen.
He'll get all that is his. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for the great things that you did to us, Lord. Sometimes we can't even count, Lord. The Bible said that the things that the Lord Jesus Christ did when he was on earth, Father, cannot be even put in papers, Lord. And that is exactly what we are, Father, when it comes to the things that you did to us. Father, we cannot count them. We cannot say them. If we started saying them, Lord God, we could say them all our lives, Lord. Look at the way we go into the road, Lord, driving, Lord. Many accidents happening, Lord. You take us home. Many people, Lord God, don't even have food to eat. Different places, Lord. And Father, they are dying, Lord. Here we are. We have plenty. Father, when I see the kind of clothes that we have in America and different things, Lord, there are people, Father, who don't even have two shirts, Lord. Father, they are great things, oh Lord. There are people who don't know that you exist. They think a cow is God. There are people, Father, who has come to this far that they know there's God, God of Abraham, God of Isaac. But I said, Father, thank God, they can go, Lord. What a gracious Father that you are to us, Lord, that you brought us to know you. Give us the kind of revelation, Lord, that you've given to us. When you talk about it, Lord, and when we gather like we are gathered, Lord, and you come and speak to us, and we feel and know that you're talking to us, Lord God. Father, that's why we say we can't explain. We cannot say it, Lord. We can't thank you enough, Lord. But you hear, Father, praying that you help us to give ourselves and surrender ourselves to thee, Father, all that we are. Oh, that, Lord God, we feel we are, Lord God. Our energies, Lord, our abilities, Lord, all that we are, Lord, we surrender them to you is our prayer. Help us, Father. Lord, we still bring that mother, Lord God, the biggest mother. I know brothers have talked to you about that, Lord. We bring her before you, and Lord, we know that you hear in us. Give us strength. I know there are those things called therapists and doctors and things like that. They have their place. But Lord, you are the healer. You are the only one who can heal. You know where those ribs are, Lord God, and you can connect them so well, like they were not even broken in the time, Lord. Do it, Father, for the glory of your name. The other things, Lord, and you know, are placed on your hearts, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you bring them to fruition. You answer those prayers, Lord. And we all are going to glorify you. In everything, Lord, we give you honor and glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.